Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you, the people of God, and to study His Word and to worship Him together. Well, I took a few weeks off of our little series in John, and I thought it better be good to get back to that. So if you would, be turning your Bibles. We're going to be in John 10 this morning, though we'll back up just a little bit and see John chapter 9, just for a tad. We might recall the very purpose of this great book, to set forth the claims and credentials of the Christ. You probably can quote John 20, 30 through 31 now, can't you, right? And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in His name. So this was written to believe what? Well, as we've studied in John 6, that I am the bread of life. Or in John 7, I am the water of life. Or John 8 and John 9, I am the light of the world. And now we're going to see in John 10 two other I am statements, great claims made by the Christ, and the credentials, the signs to back it all up. Now you may not know it, but Jesus is ending near the end of His journey now. It is year 3 in His ministry, and it may not seem like it because we're in chapter 10, and there are yet 11 chapters still to go. But what John did was want to fill in where the other writers did not, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So he focuses on some of those stories and inside discussions that Jesus had with His apostles. But that's later on in chapters 12 and following. What we're going to look at is the very scene that takes place in conjunction with what we studied in John 9 of Jesus healing the blind man. And so we have to kind of let the curtains of our mind roll back and find Jesus exactly where we left Him. A man at His feet worshiping Him. The Pharisees standing nearby being told that their sin remains. Let's look at that in John 9 verse 34. They answered and said to Him, this is the blind man, you're completely born in sins and you're teaching us. And they cast Him out. And then verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast Him out. And when He had found Him, He said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And He answered and said, who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen Him, and it is He who is talking with you. And then He said, Lord, I believe. And He worshipped Him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said to Him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Now continuing without a heartbeat off, verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way. The same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So the Pharisees professed to be the only shepherds of the people. And they just used their authority to expel a blind man who was healed from their presence and their synagogues. But Jesus came also to make blind those who professed to see, the Pharisees. You see? Right? Jesus explains why in this illustration, doesn't he? How it is that others will follow his voice, but others do not. Now, forget for a moment the immediate applications that may flood your mind and do mine as well. This John 10 is one of my favorite texts of all the Bible because of its beautiful and endearing touches and notes that are given in it. But think about it contextually for just a moment. They grew up with shepherds and sheep all over the place. A shepherd would keep his sheep in a fold when they were not in the pasture. And that fold was for the protection of the sheep. It usually was made of stone walls with thorns around the gate so that none would consider going out on their own. And in it would reside the shepherd's sheep, the ones that belonged to him. Usually there was a doorkeeper, an under-shepherd that was hired, and his duty was to watch the gate and make sure no sheep would get out or get lost. And when the shepherd would approach, the doorkeeper would open up the gate for the shepherd and let the shepherd in. The shepherd then would call his sheep, and they would come to him because they knew his voice. And then they would follow him out so that they might find pasture by which to feed upon. Now they had heard the shepherd's voice thousands of times, and it had been frozen into their heads. Further, this illustrates the shepherd's love for his fold. And he would often name the sheep like we would name a pet. And so whenever you name something, it almost becomes human when you do that. They are a part of the family. Now, an intruder, one with malicious intent, would not use the doorway. The keeper would not let that person in. And so they must take a route over the wall, as he mentions there in verse 1, right? The thief climbs up some other way, over the wall. A thief, a robber would do that. But the sheep would notice that the voice was not the same voice as the shepherd. In fact, many examples in history have happened where an impostor might try to steal or to don the shepherd's clothes and to go out and call the sheep, that he might lead the sheep and the flock out and steal them. But they would not come, because though he was wearing the shepherd's clothes, the voice was not the shepherd's voice. Now, much could be said about this illustration, but what is Jesus' main point? Again, remember the scene that is before you. You have the healed blind man at the feet of Jesus. And you have the wicked Pharisees standing there, the ones that say they see, but truly are spiritually blind. And Jesus here is showing a contrast to the hirelings who would try to steal the sheep, steal the people away from Jesus. But they do not know their voice. They know his. The blind man was cast out by the Pharisees, and Jesus found him like a lost sheep. There we read there in chapter 9 and verse 34. The illustration, therefore, was perfect. But verse 6 of John 10 says, Jesus uses illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. The Pharisees who say, quote, we see, were as blind as a bat when trying to understand this. Because they could not see themselves as the troublemaking robbers climbing the wall to steal sheep. The stranger and their voice being projected. They didn't see themselves that way in the story. Let us, friends, never be so prideful that we could not see ourselves as the problem. Pride blinded them, as it does us today as well. They had all their religious degrees, their religious vocabulary, their religious clothes, but they could not hear the voice of God. Isn't that sad? For here was Jesus right before them, speaking the words of truth and wisdom. But here this poor, formerly blind man at his feet could hear and understand. Jesus often saw shepherdless people, and he came to rescue them one by one. That's a favorite saying of the apostles, right? Of the writers of the gospel accounts, that Jesus had compassion upon the people, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is the one who leaves the 99 to find the one that is lost, like we read there in Luke chapter 15. So this has to be one of the most tender I am statements of all, right? The two that we'll read here in John chapter 10. Before we go any further in reading verses 7 through 12, I'd like for us to look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is the words of David. David was a shepherd before he was a king. And in this psalm, David writes from the perspective of the sheep, as if him seeing the Lord as his shepherd and he being the one that is the sheep. A psalm of David: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We know, and Jesus knows, as David knew, that the true sheep are those that long to follow and to be cared for by the Lord. Just look at the picture described here by David as if the sheep is speaking. And he cares for the shepherd, desires to be led by the shepherd and guided by the shepherd, protected by the shepherd, that he might live forevermore with the shepherd. When you understand this, you can begin to understand why the Pharisees didn't hear Jesus, why they didn't understand Jesus, because they were not like these sheep. You know, this is a most beautiful psalm, the most famous psalm in all the world, and probably forever until the end of time. So just think about that. And think about also how Jesus might have known that that would be the case as well. What greater connection that he could make then to come along later on in his lifetime in John chapter 10 and to say that I am the entrance to the fold where all protection lies, and I am the shepherd of the sheep. With me you will be safe. You see, sheep don't have fangs. They're not fast. They can't defend themselves. But Jesus, the shepherd, can. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But also, as I mentioned, there's a great bond between a sheep and a shepherd, a very pet-like bond. And all that goes into this loving relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. The sheep are very devoted to the shepherd, and the shepherd is to the sheep. There's this unconditional love that pets have, right? If we've had pets, we know what that's like, right? Even maybe after being yelled at, right? We weren't being the best owner. They still want to curl up and be with us and be next to us and lick our hand and to be comforted by us. God knows all of that emotional tie to a pet. And he displays that through the story or parable of Nathan to David. Remember that story? Where a man had a lamb or a sheep, a little ewe lamb, and he cared for him. And the Bible says it was like one of his own. It was like a family member. So by God sharing such a story, knows that that tie can exist between owner and pet, right? That they can become very, very close. And we are to look to our Lord in love and to be close to our Master in life. For he is close to us, seeks to be. The question is, are we to him? Do we walk with him? Do we hear him? Do we seek to be guided by him? A true sheep would seek to. Well, now turn back to John chapter 10, and let's read on further. John chapter 10 and verse 7. John 10, 7. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus hears another great I am statement. I am the door of the sheep. He says it in verse 7. Then verse 9 again. I am the door. In essence, you have to enter in by him in order to be guided and protected by him. In order to be saved, we might say today. There is no other entrance. In John the 14th chapter, there in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We must go through Jesus if we seek to come to God in heaven one day. If we want to have a relationship with God, we must come to him through Jesus. Have we entered in through Jesus? The Bible tells us how we do that with faith and obedience. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, there it tells us how we come into Jesus, how we're clothed in Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, there verse 26 and verse 27, he says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So those that walk by faith, live by faith, and have been baptized into Christ, they have entered into Christ. They have went through the door of Christ. There in John 10, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And so it's not a strange thing when we see other scriptures tell us how to do that very thing. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. That's how you and I go in through the door and are saved. So there in John chapter 10, he describes the settled and satisfied life that is enjoyed by his sheep in the free activity of day-to-day life. I love how he says it there in verse 9, they'll go in and out and find pasture. At the end of verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He is the only access to blessings and safety is what he's saying. And if you think about it, verse 10 has the blind man written all over it, doesn't it? That they may have life and have it more abundantly. When Jesus enters our life, we are given a full, that is a complete, not lacking anything type of life. One that can be lived without regret, since we know that it's been used for God's glory. Jesus brings that abundant life. And this ought to lift us up when we're down. It tells us we'll not stay down, right? Because we are ultimately, if we are in Christ, gone through the door, then we are simply living the life he would have us to live in him. This is the life Jesus came to bring to you and I. An abundant life. Praise be to God for that. The word abundance has a mathematical meaning behind it. It means surplus. It is contented. It is a joyous life. And it also comforts us to know that God is equal to every emergency that we might go through. And so then our lives are contented to be in Jesus, right? Money cannot buy this kind of life. Many that have abundance of money do not have this kind of life. It is only a life found in Jesus and faithfully living near him. Scripture shows that Jesus always gives in superabundant measure, in excess. So do we see the life of a Christian as a boring life, full of just commandment keeping? Do we see the life of a sinner as more fun and pleasurable to live? I'll tell you what the godly saw. People like Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, he saw the time of Christ, and he saw it like going from a valley of dry bones to being put back together and given new life. To be a Christian is the gift that keeps on giving. Paul said we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And Paul also said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is true what David said. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What more could I ever desire? What more could I ever want or ask for? I've got it all. I've got the Lord. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now the verse 11. I am the good shepherd. He says it so plainly, doesn't he? He fulfills the ideal shepherd like care for the people of God, for you and for me. And he goes on to say, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But here's a contrast, verse 12. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf scatters, or the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So we see a comparison of claims we made right here. Right, Jesus is the door. He's the only right way into the fold. Jesus is the shepherd. He's the leader of the sheep. Notice he's called the good shepherd. You see that there in verse 11? I am the good shepherd. Good meaning noble, genuine, sincere, right? In contrast to the no good hireling of verse 12. Think about the difference, the contrast. One treats his sheep as the best, like family. The other cares not for them. It's just a job for them. We'll kick them out when they don't want them or need them anymore, like the blind man, right? One thinks about what is best for me. The other thinks what's best for the sheep. One risks nothing. The other risks everything, even his own life for the sheep. Others are thieves and won't be devoted to God's people. They'll try to get you to follow, but they don't have your best interest at heart. But this one has all of your interests at heart. Now, what's the evidence of that? Well, he'll lay down his life for the sheep, he says. Remember David, before he fought Goliath, and he was interviewed by Solomon as to why he should be chosen? I mean, he was just a shepherd after all. He hadn't done anything great, anything difficult or trying. And what did David say? He said, I fought the lions and the bears, didn't he? He had been tried. He had been tested. And he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. David had the heart of the good shepherd. He was a shadow of the good shepherd to come. Jesus would be the son of David. But the Pharisees were not. The Pharisees, they are in the story. They are, verse 12, they are the hirelings. They were the con men and muggers of the spiritual world. They didn't really care for the sheep. They were not true shepherds of Israel. They were false shepherds doing harm to the sheep. Verse 13, he says, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. While the hireling runs from the sheep when danger approaches, Jesus runs to the sheep to rescue, yes, even give his own life for the sheep. He says it more than once here in this text. Because he says he knows his sheep and they know him. What's interesting is he says it this way in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Did you catch that? We know it's a tremendous thought that God knows us, don't we? Depending on your life and your standing before God, that's either a terrifying thought or it's a tremendously comforting thought. Depends if you've entered the door of the fold, if you've entered through Jesus. It depends if you allow Jesus to be your shepherd in life. It's a tremendous thought to say that God knows us. We can say that. But did you catch what Jesus said? As the Father knows me, even I know the Father. We cannot say that, right? We can't say that. We don't know God like that, but Jesus did. We can say God knows me, but I can't say even as I know the Father, right? But Jesus could. This is a tremendous claim that he makes here. Yes, God knows us. He knows us here at this very moment. Understand, he knows us even on a Friday night, friends. But the other part you and I cannot say, even so I know the Father. But Jesus can. And friends, I tell you, if we did know him as he knows us, I don't think we'd live our lives as we do. It's a penetrating thought to think, right? Jesus knew the Father in a special way. And because of this, he goes on to say, verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He was willing to go to the very utter ends to see that his sheep would be protected and cared for. Now, let's just pause for a moment from the narrative and make some practical applications and some points here. We know that Jesus was the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Peter refers to him as well. But who are shepherds in the church? You know, many will call me a shepherd or pastor. This is my pastor. This is Pastor Steve Montz. But a pastor I am not. I'm a preacher. But when we use the word shepherd, which is the word for pastor, it was always referring to an office in the church where one was an elder. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, one had to be appointed to that office to be considered a shepherd or an elder, appointed by the church. And there were qualifications they had to meet. Currently at this time, we don't have elders at this church. We are a pastorless church. The other thing to mention is that elders are always spoken of in plurality. There was no just one shepherd of a church or one pastor of a church. There were pastors, elders, shepherds. Every time you see that in Scripture, they're always referred to in a plurality. There was not just one head honcho. There was individuals, men selected based upon those qualifications in the Scripture to lead and to guide the flock of God. Now, while we don't have them now, we pray one day we will. Men that meet those qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, that needs to be our goal. That needs to be an aim of this congregation, to develop those men, to be those men, that they might shepherd the flock of God here at this congregation. But what I want you to see, men, here's what a pastor must aspire to be. They would be willing to give even their lives for their sheep. And if they would do so, then certainly they would give their time, wouldn't they? They will sacrifice for their sheep. This is what you, men, if you wish to be an elder one day, must understand. The sacrifice you'll have to make for the flock is tremendous. But Jesus is your example to aspire to be. For even he is the shepherd of other shepherds. Another point to make from this text is a sad reality. As I studied this and think about it, you realize that many have chosen to actually follow the voice of strangers today. One asked on Wednesday night, how can so many people be wrong in the churches of the land today? And the answer is really simple, is they've followed the wrong voice. Some have accepted errors of Calvinism, such as faith-only salvation, or once saved, always saved. Some have accepted errors of centralization of funds, like institutionalism, pulling of funds of multiple congregations together to create some kind of superpower entity, a human institution. Others have following emotionalism, the dictates of their own heart, as we studied there in Jeremiah. I feel really good at this church. It doesn't matter if they're actually teaching what's in the Bible or not. I just feel really, really good. And still others follow the gods of recreation. Some have accepted voices that are accepting of their previous divorces and remarriages without scriptural grounds. I know of some that have done that. What? You wouldn't accept my marriage here? Well, then I'll go to another church that'll accept it over there. So many sadly closed their ears to the Good Shepherd and opened them to strangers because the strangers lure them away by their own desires. And those strangers, which are false teachers, only steal and kill and destroy the souls of their followers because they do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9. Therefore they have not God. Well, back to the text. In John chapter 10, there, verse 16. Jesus said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now, what is he saying here? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Well, we touched on this briefly during our Bible class this morning, that during the life and ministry of Jesus, he was to go only and strictly to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, if you want to hold your place in John 10, look there in Matthew 10. You don't have to take my word for it. It's what Jesus says out of his own mouth. In Matthew chapter 10, when he sends out the apostles, sending out the 12, he says in Matthew 10, verse 5, the 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he commanded his apostles to not go to the Gentiles, stick with the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that is Jews. And notice in Matthew 15, verse 24, when a Gentile approached him, he said in verse 24, he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So that was his mode, that was his mission. Yet over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, it didn't mean that Jesus along the way didn't have opportunities to teach even the Jewish people of lessons of great faith found in Gentile people. And in Matthew 8, verse 10, when a centurion displayed such great faith, he said in verse 10, Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." We quoted and read from Romans 1, 16, that the gospel was to go to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. This was God's strategy. And so there in John chapter 10, when Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold," he's speaking of the Gentiles and a great fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham that through him and his seed, all the nations of the earth, not one of them, but all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So what he's saying here in John 10 is that Jesus doesn't die exclusively for the Jews, but for all the nations of the earth. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and will be" what? "One flock and one shepherd." It's just like he says in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body. So what does this say of denominationalism, which says there are many bodies? There's many, quote, groups, right? Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. Jesus said, no, there's just one flock. Jesus did not create denominationalism. Man did. Jesus' intention was there would be one body, one flock, one church. Again, these are not my words. They are a quotation of Scripture. Ephesians 4:4, Ephesians 1:23, John chapter 10 and verse 16. The flock is the church. And those who had once been far off, the Gentiles, would now be in the church of Christ and led by Him. That's what He's saying here in John chapter 10. So think about that. The next time a friend brings up if denominationalism is acceptable, it's okay by God. No, it's not. And if we find ourselves in a denomination, we need to get out of it. Jesus said, I'll build my church. It is the only church He built. It is the only church He's promised to save. How do I know if I'm in that church? By finding out what church it is that He built. And then making sure that the church you're at is just doing those things. To add to it is to not be a part of the church built by Jesus. To take away from it is to not be a part of the church built by Jesus. A seed produces after its own kind. You plant a watermelon seed, you're going to get a watermelon every time. Jesus said, the seed is the word of God in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. So if you plant this and this alone, not the doctrines of men, then you're going to get what Jesus built, the church of Jesus Christ. That's the flock. That's what He's going to lead. Don't hear the voice of strangers. Hear the voice of your shepherd. Well, continuing on there in John chapter 10 and verse 17, we've got a few more verses we want to go before I park it for this morning and pick up tonight. Verse 17, Jesus says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. What do we see in these verses? We see control. We see willingness. We see foreknowledge of the death and resurrection of Jesus to come. Jesus didn't die because circumstances spiraled out of His control. It was all under His control. He says, they don't take my life. I lay my own life that I may take it again. The death of Jesus was not something that He was forced to do. It is not something that Satan does to overpower Jesus. It is something that Jesus allowed to happen to Him. He takes the initiative. He has the power because it's all under His control. They couldn't even kill Him this time. Remember in John 8:59, they took up stones and He just walked right through the midst of them. In John chapter 10, at the end of this, if you come back tonight, you'll see verse 31, they took up stones again to stone Him. They can't kill Him apart from the time in which He selected. He directed the story from the beginning to the end. For He is the great shepherd, the God in the flesh. Well, verse 19, therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? A demon in Jesus? You see, again, they can't hear the voice of God, so they accuse it as being the voice of Satan. He is a demon. Don't listen to this guy. But others said, verse 21, considering all things said, looking at the evidence, the blind man who is now healed, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You ever hear of a demon in Scripture so speak so beautifully with such love and care and depth in his words? Neither have I. And the truth is, there'd be no in between. He was either a demon or a savior. No middle ground, and they knew it. He can't be just, quote, a good teacher. He has to be a devil if he's truly deceiving everybody. But of course he was not. But they accused him of it anyway. And to think that the earth did not melt at such a statement. Now, what was Jesus doing to merit such disrespect? Think about it. What was he doing? Healing the blind. And telling the ignorant that he was going to die to save even their souls. What amazing love for such ungrateful men. Are we understanding or are we ungrateful like them? Perhaps we have been ungrateful at one time in our lives and now we're coming to understanding. Will we then thank God for such a great caring shepherd as Jesus Christ? Well, you get to make that decision for yourself as I get to make it for myself. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. Will you come to Him on His terms? Will you enter in the door? Because He said, he who enters through the door will be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Most persuaded thou to believe.